All right, how many people got a Bible? Got a Bible? Hold up your Bible. That'll encourage me if I can just see your Bible. Just hold it up. You know, I got to get up and preach the Bible this morning. No, hold it up. In fact, why don't you just keep it up for the whole sermon today? And I'll go ahead and take it down and open it. That's what we do. We open it. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 9. We're continuing our year-long series through the book of Revelation. We're studying it a verse at a time. Revelation 9 is a passage you'd never preach if you weren't committed to preaching through the Bible. While you're finding your way there, let me just ask you a question that will set the stage for this message. Just think about this with me. What do you believe is the worst sin that a person can commit? Let me just think about that with me for a second. What do you think is the worst sin that a person can commit? All right, well, let's work through some categories here. How about perversion? You know, that's such an insult to God and twisted, evil behavior. But really, in that instance, you're damaging yourself, you know. But well, how about a sin of perpetration where you're injuring someone else who's innocent, and be it murder or some form of victimization of someone else? That the Bible has a lot to say about that. That is great wickedness in God's eyes. But, you know, all that sin can be forgiven. As bad as it is, it can be forgiven. Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin will be forgiven. One sin will not be forgiven. Here it is. Jesus said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's got to be the worst sin. It's the only sin that can't be forgiven. It's the sin of rejecting with finality the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to John 16:8 says that the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict of three things: sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's convicting us, and we need to be convicted, right? Convicting is that stirring in my heart. He convicts me about sin. That's wrong. Don't do it. And he convicts me about what's right. That's right. Do that instead. And then he convicts me about the fact that there's a judgment coming where I'm going to account for the choices I made about right and wrong. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. So, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is resisting, refusing, and ultimately rejecting. You really can't with finality commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit until you die in that state of rejecting the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, you can't get forgiven for that. There's no solution for that. God offers forgiveness in Christ, but if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, trying to bring you to the place where you embrace that forgiveness, and you resist and refuse and ultimately reject that, you can't recover from that, all right? That's the worst sin a person. Another biblical term for that is hardening your heart. It doesn't happen in a moment. It happens with gradual decisions over time. But look, that's why the scripture says over and over again, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because if you harden your heart against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, you are setting sail for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's where this road takes you. You, not today. No, I don't want that. No, I don't agree. I got my own plans. I don't want to hear that. I don't need Christ. Not now. Not. You're hardening your heart. And if you harden your heart, you start off by not caring, and then eventually you get to don't care, and then you get to can't care. Just can't care means nothing to you, all right? That's a very serious thing. You say, why do people do that? Well, I don't have it fully understood, but that's what takes us to Revelation chapter 9, the title of the message, Why People Harden Their Heart. Why do people set sail for that ultimate unforgivable sin? Why do people harden their heart against the Holy Spirit? Notice in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, start with this, because they don't see the obvious. They just, things are obvious, but it's not obvious to them. Here, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet. For those of you who are new to our study on Revelation, God is pouring out 21 judgments on the world, all right? Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. We're in the middle of that. We've gone through the seven seals, and here they are, the Antichrist war. We studied these in chapter 6, and then the seven trumpets. We studied the first of those last time. Now we're going to get to the last two today. The bowls are still to come. We're right in the middle of God's wrath upon sin is what's coming in the future. The Bible says that God is storing up his wrath. If you ever see something in the news or see something in the neighborhood and you wonder to yourself, man, is God going to do anything about this? The answer is yes, he is. His wrath is being stored up. Don't you think God doesn't see? Don't you think he doesn't know? Don't you think that he will not, by no means will God clear the guilty, the scripture says. All right, so that's all coming, and this is telling us about it. Revelation chapter 9 begins the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. What is that? In this instance, that's not a literal star, all right? First of all, the literal stars have already been falling as part of the judgments in earlier chapters. Secondly, Jesus said, in Luke chapter 11, he said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like a star. Okay, the Bible teaches that Satan was originally an angel. Did you know that? We studied that years ago in our series, In It to Win It, that Satan was originally an angel. And at some time in eternity past, before the Garden of Eden, when the angels still had volition, one-third of all the angels led by Satan, who Lucifer he was called, he was an archangel, and he rebelled against God. He said, I want to be like God. Isaiah 14 spells this out. I will attain to the heavens. I will be like the Most High. And he was cast down out of heaven and sealed in that state. One-third of all the angels fell, all right? And their doom is sealed. We're going to see that as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. Interesting, in this text, Revelation 9:1, I saw a star fallen. Actually, that could have been translated, I saw a star that had fallen. John didn't see it fall. It had already fallen a long time ago. This is speaking of Satan himself. I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. That phrase, bottomless pit, is used many different times in Scripture. Some of your Bibles translate it the abyss. All right, abuso is the Greek. It's so deep that a person can't comprehend it. Here's some of the things the Bible says about it. It's the place where demons are confined as they wait judgment, Luke chapter 8. It's the abode of the dead, Romans 10. We learn in this passage that it's sealed shut and that smoke comes from it. Revelation 11, the beast will arise from it. Satan will be bound there for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And it's a prison. It's a prison. It's where Satan and his demonic host are bound. There's real limitations that God has put upon the demons. And so this is we learned last year in our message, what's down with hell. Another name for this place is Gehenna. Another name for this place is Hades. It is the temporary resting place of the unrighteous dead. All right? It's the bottomless pit. People are there right now. They're not in hell yet. I don't know if you were here when we studied that, but that teaching's available. I'm not going to go back over that this morning, all right? But here's the key in this passage is notice that when it opens, Satan is given the key. That's why we know it's not a star. I saw a star fall into the earth, and the star is a picture. It's a person. It's Satan. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And as soon as he got the key, what did he do? Verse 2. He opened it. Satan wants what's in there out. As soon as he got the key, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, this deep, deep thing that you can't even see the bottom of it. Is it in the center of the earth? We don't know. But all of the unrighteous dead are there awaiting the day that they'll be cast with Satan into the lake of fire. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke. Can you kind of picture that? The smoke, kind of like this. It's a picture of smoke comes pouring up out of this bottomless pit. Now, this is not just, hey, somebody put the fire out, smoke. All right? Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. This smoke is the evidence of the suffering of the people in Hades, in the bottomless pit. The smoke, I'm not sure of the details. I can't give it to you. I just know that the scripture tells us this smoke is the result of the torment of the people that are there. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke, the symbol of the torment of the people that are there. You don't want to go there. You don't want anyone you know to go there. If we understood a tenth of the torment of hell, we wouldn't wish it upon our worst enemy. Verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. you know, locusts, those little just large, 3-inch long, like grasshoppers. They come and they swarm and devour everything in the earth. In fact, here's a picture of some locusts from, this was in Egypt a couple of years ago. 80 million of them. One of them only eats a few grams of vegetation a day, but when you put them all together, they can devour like 300 and, I gotta get my stat here, they can devour like 350,000 pounds of food per day. Now, however, these are not, these are obviously not true, typical locusts. Notice in the text, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft, and from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions in the earth. I mean, this is such a representation of evil. And the first reason that I gave you why people harden their hearts is because they don't see the obvious. I mean, is it, let me just ask you this. Is it obvious to you that there's good and evil in the world? I mean, is that obvious? How obvious is that? I mean, some things, I just think we just have to acknowledge that these things are, what are they? Tell me, what are they? Do you believe that there's good and evil in the world? Obviously. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe that everyone's going to go to heaven? I mean, the idea that Billy Graham would spend the eternity with Adolf Hitler, I mean, that's not going to happen. Obviously, okay? Some things are really obvious, okay? There is good and evil, there is a heaven and a hell, and there is an accounting for that someday. But some people don't see it. They just don't see it. And the reason they don't see it is because they're hardening their heart to that reality. You know people that if I was given this message and I held this up to them, they'd be like, I ain't saying that. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I agree with that. Some things that are so incredibly obvious, but people can't see it because they're hardening their heart to it. Why people harden their hearts? Because they won't see the obvious. Secondly, because they won't see what's coming, and we're well into what's coming here. The key is given to Satan. The bottomless pit is opened. The smoke comes out with these locusts. And it says that they have power of scorpions. Scorpions, we don't really, I don't think we really, anybody seen a scorpion lately? Not a lot of those in Illinois. But when John saw that, he knew what it was talking about. There were about 20 species of scorpions native to Israel. The most dangerous is the yellow scorpion. The sting contains a chemical that affects the human heart and respiratory system. Causes pain, swelling, muscle spasms, feeling your throat is closing, shortness of breath, numbness, tingling. Stings from an Israeli yellow scorpion are lethal in 25% of the cases. So when John heard that these, these are not normal locusts. Obviously, there's something supernatural that's going on here, because we'll notice this then. They were allowed to torment, oh yeah, verse 4 first of all, they were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any green plant or tree. When locusts come, they devour everything green in their path, everything. However, these are not normal locusts. Normally when a locust comes, the vegetation's in trouble, the people are fine. In this instance, the vegetation is fine, the people are in trouble. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, we studied that back in chapter 7, that the seal of God, chapter 7, verse 2, he called with a loud voice, "Do not harm the earth until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So God appointed 144,000 evangelists. This is in weeks gone by, and they were marked somehow with the seal of God. So now, through their witness, presumably other people have come, and they also have the mark of God upon them. Anyone who has the mark, God's protecting his own. The church has been raptured at the end of chapter 6, and now anyone on the earth who is God's has the mark. The locusts won't touch them. God's wrath is not coming on his own people. That's why he raptured those who were believing at the time out of the way. So verse 5, but they were allowed to torment them, all who didn't have the mark, for 5 months, but not to kill them. See, this is the wrath of God coming. God doesn't want them dead. He wants them to suffer. God is inflicting vindication a righteous indignation. God is inflicting punishment on these people. They're going to wish they could die, but they're not going to be able to die. In fact, notice the text says, torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. ABC News source says that that scorpions have, quote, a talent for torture, end quote. In fact, it says, in those days, verse 6, people will seek death and will not find it. People will want to die. People will try to die. They will long to die. But death will flee from them. God will supernaturally keep them alive until his wrath is completed. I mean, this is quite a picture of what God feels about the sin in the universe. And anyone who has not, through faith in Christ, avoided the wrath of God is going to experience the just indignation of God's holiness. Warn your friends. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Verse 7, a little more detail on these locusts. In appearance, the locusts were like horses. I think he means, because he says prepared for battle. The idea there is war horses were greatly feared in the ancient world, known for their speed, endurance, bravery. The sight of charging horses terrified even strong men. They would arrange themselves in long rows to trample the enemy and surround their flanks. Similarly, locusts are known to travel in a row 100 feet deep, up to 4 miles wide. These locusts are not randomly flitting about. They are marching out the wrath of God in formation. That's what he means when he says, like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns. Picture this as a picture again. They're going to win. It's a victory crown in view here. They're going to be successful in what they've come for. Their faces were like human faces, a picture of intelligence of this demonic host. Their hair like women's hair, meaning longer, all right? Like, well, what does that mean, like women's hair? It means that what they look like. Right? Everyone's like, well, what's the meaning of that? The meaning is it's what it looked like. There's nothing more than that. But what's he trying to get at? Nothing. Just telling you what they looked like. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. I can figure that out. Here's a picture of a lion. Their fangs are like 3 inches long. When a lion comes after something, it wins. All right? Those teeth, when a lion gets into a ferocious frenzy, I'm telling you, they end up on top. Every time, all the time. And so the picture here is that God's wrath will not be stopped. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They have breastplates like breastplates of iron. Iron was the hardest metal in the New Testament times. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots. Look up here. I was trying to picture this because I think John is describing something that he's never seen before. And he doesn't, he's like, it's sort of like a, he doesn't have anything to compare it to. And when I was reading through all this, this is the picture that came to mind for me. Do these demons actually inhabit military operations from different countries in the world? Are they coming directly as demons? Are they possessing nations and marching out God's wrath? I don't know. I don't know exactly, but it's hard not to have a picture like that in your mind when you think of breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. I'm not sure. I just know that what we're supposed to be getting here is a sense of the horror of the coming wrath of God. And people will want to die from it, but they won't be allowed to die until God's wrath is complete. And of course, beyond that, no relief for the wicked. And here's the amazing part. Look at verse 11. All of these demonic beings have a king. Now, who would be the king of the demonic kingdom? That's pretty obvious to me. This is the star of verse 1. This is the king of the demonic realm. A king is as high as it gets. Who's above the king? No one. God is the king of heaven. Satan is the king of this world as long as God gives him that latitude. And so they have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Again, the word angel just means messenger. All the demons used to be angels. Not an angel in the way that we think of it. The angel of the bottomless pit. Satan himself. Now, he has a lot of names in Scripture. Lucifer, he has the star of the morning, he's called an angel of light, he's called the accuser of the brethren, he's called the devil, the serpent. Now here we're going to learn two new names for Satan. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon is only used here in the New Testament, six times in the Old Testament, synonymous with Sheol, death, and the grave. Apollyon, also used only here in the New Testament, means destroyer. Satan destroys everything he touches. Do you understand? Satan destroys everything that he touches. What does he destroy? Tell me. Everything, all right? If Satan can get his hands on you, on your family, in your life, his goal is to destroy. He's a destroyer. That's what Abaddon and Apollyon mean. Let me just use you guys. Come on up here for a second, Ray and Dory. Just going to use you're in the sermon. Come on, you sat in the front row. You know it could happen. You're in now. Now this is one of the wonderful couples in our church, missionaries. Come on up here. Let me take your hand and help you up. Missionaries to China. These are precious people in our church. Now you got to know with them. Come stand over here. I'll stand behind you. With them, like with all of us, they have a good marriage. They love the Lord. But what Satan wants to do, even though they love one another very much, Satan wants to jot these three words down. Jot these three words down. First of all, disguise. Satan doesn't just come full on to destroy. First, he disguises himself. So you think, well, it's not Satan trying to pull us apart. It's not Satan, right? It's just you and the way you act and what you did. And no, it's a disguise. Satan comes and watch that first. You say, well, but this isn't about that. This is about, watch out when you say that. It might be about that. Satan is disguise. Secondly, divide. He wants to get in between. Let me just, come on. He wants to divide. All right? That was good, though. He wants to divide. Disguise. That's the next thing, divide. He wants to get in between and pull you apart and isolate you. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide your small group. He wants to divide parents from their kids. He wants to divide husbands from wives. He wants to get us by ourselves, disguise, divide, and then destroy. Get someone isolated and they're vulnerable. That's his strategy. Now, I want you to remember that. That's always the way he's working. And when the text calls him here, Abaddon, Apollyon, destroyer, that's how he does it. Disguise, divide, destroy. God help us to be aware of his schemes. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is Abaddon, Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two are to come. We learned at the end of chapter 8 that the last three trumpets are called woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. That was the end of chapter 8. So one has come, two are to follow. Hey, hang on for a minute. Look up here. Now, wouldn't you think that the churches would be just packed at this point? I mean, wouldn't you think that people would be just like running to church and falling on their faces and getting right with God before it's too late? How many people would think that would be happening? The fact is, that is not happening. That is not what's happening. And the reason it's not happening is because people harden their hearts, all right? They see the truth of not me, not now, not today. And you could do that. Some of you, I'm sorry to say it, but some will do that right here. You're going to hear some things. You're going to get convicted by the Holy Spirit about some things, or you're not going to make anything different about it. And that's hardening your heart. And that is the most serious sin. Every time you harden your heart, you're setting sail for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you'll go from not caring to not caring at all to can't care. Just can't care anymore. It's serious sin. Why do people do that? Because they don't see the obvious? Because they won't see what's coming? Here's a second part of what's coming. Look at trumpet number 6. Demonic army to 1/3 of mankind. Starting in verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and I heard a voice. What voice is this? Well, it's not an angel, because in a minute it's going to tell an angel what to do. We know from chapter 5, verse 6, that the Lamb is right here by the throne. Maybe this is the voice of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the first time God the Father speaks in the book of Revelation. We don't know. But this is a serious voice of authority, deity speaking, no doubt. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. There are two altars in the Old Testament sacrificial system, paralleled likely in heaven. the altar that they offered meat or sacrifice on, and then the incense altar where the high priest would go in every day and burn an aroma pleasing to God. We have learned that that's the prayers of the saints rising up to God. And that's the altar in view here. There, it has four horns on it, on the four corners, an animal's horn. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and put the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the four corners of this altar as an atonement for people's sins, prefiguring what Christ would do. Now, again, look at the text. "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.'" So the four angels who had been, isn't this great? They're like pawns. Everyone say pawns. Do you play chess? Pawns. You're not a pawn. You can have my pawn. I don't care. All right. Pawns, not important. These are like pawns in the hand of God. And they had been actually been being prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. God had all this planned. And they were released to kill. Check that. That's the sixth trumpet. Death to a third of mankind. Now look up here for a minute. Do you have any idea what that means? We've already learned that in the, let's go back and look at the seals again. In the seals, we had death, and the fourth seal was death to a quarter of mankind. And then in the trumpets, now we have death to a third of mankind. Now I'm not a good math person, but just imagine the world's population at about 6 billion like it is today. What's one quarter of 6 billion? 1.5 billion, all right? So 1.5 billion dead, leaving how many? Leaving 4.5. And what's one third of that? Another 1.5. So 1.5 dead when it was a quarter, and 1.5 dead when it was a third makes 3 billion dead of a total of 6 million. How many of the Earth's population is now dead? Half. A half of the Earth's population has been wiped out by the time we get to this point. A half. Now just think about the density of that. When we were in Haiti within a week of that great disaster there, here's a graph that shows a little bit about Haiti. These are major. That's the tsunami in Aceh province and earthquakes in Pakistan and Burma. This is the percentage of the total population that was wiped out. This is by far the worst disaster as a percentage of the total population. Now about 230,000 dead in Haiti. 11% of the total population has died in Haiti. And I walked through the streets, I saw the bodies laying everywhere. I can't imagine something worse than that, but Scripture says it'll be almost five times that, half of the Earth's population dead. So in terms of density, it's five times worse, but in terms of total number of people dead, it's 100 times worse, all right? This is going to be, if it was today, it would be more than 3 billion people dead. Just think of the, what are you going to do with the bodies? Just think of the stench arising around the globe, and how would you begin to deal with something? Well, it's not going to get dealt with. The end is coming. This is never going to get fixed. There's no getting back on top. There's no future coming. This is the end of human civilization as we know it, when Christ is going to return. So, here comes the angel of death, released to kill a third of mankind. You say, what kind of power would have that impact? Notice the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So twice that is 200 million. The Red Army had a force of 200 million in the 70s in China. Notice he says, "I heard their number." So he's not guessing at this. He knows the number of mounted troops in this. Now again, is this a human army with demonic possession, or are these actual demonic messengers? It's not clear. Maybe it's going to get clearer as we go through the book. "I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire is not a good translation there. Some of your translations have a deep blue. When sulfur burns, it's kind of a deep, dusty blue. And that was the color. Sapphire, this blue and orangey red, the color of fire. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths." Are you looking at the text? "By these three plagues," verse 18, "a third of mankind was killed. but not like you'd see in a movie with someone leaning off their horse and dashing people with swords. Everywhere these 200 million horses ride, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths, it's like a pestilence, and everyone who breathes it is dead. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. If anything misses the pestilence, then the tail is like a serpent with a head, and by means of them they wound. Interesting, the role of serpents there in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall of man and here in the end of mankind. Now, look up here again. That's the end of that for now. But wouldn't you think, with all this stuff happening, I mean, God forbid that you, first of all, harden your heart to Christ and you're living during this time. God forbid that someone you know, you love, your sister, your uncle, your boss, your someone you know is in this, this is all they have to look forward to. You should be thinking about that. But God forbid that they should be on the earth when this happens. But wouldn't you think that if they were, they'd be like falling on their face and repenting? I mean, doesn't it seem like if a person saw all of this happening, that their first intent would be to get right with God? Doesn't it seem like that? But they're not going to, because they're suffering the consequences of having hardened their heart. Notice these last two verses in the chapter, the most shocking really to me in the whole passage. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not repent. Nor did they give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. All right? They did not repent. They refused. What they should have been saying was, they should have been saying, God is right and I'm wrong. They should have been saying it as fast and for as furiously as they possibly could. They should have been saying, God is right, I'm wrong. But what instead were they saying? They were saying, I'm right. God, can you believe it? Believe it. This is the consequence of hardening your heart. That's why the scripture says over and over again, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today's a good day. Huh? Today's a good day. Today is a very good day, because you have a chance today to humble yourself before God and get right with him. Someday you won't even care anymore. The sky will be falling and people will shake their fist at God and say, I will do what I want to do. Today's a day of grace. Today's a day of opportunity. Today's a day to humble yourself before God. Unless we think too harshly of others. Let's look through these five sins as I close. Let's look through these five things that cause such hard-heartedness, such spiritual blindness. You know, just jot this down. Just write, sin blinds, doesn't it? Why do people harden their hearts? Because they don't see the obvious, because they won't see what's coming, because they can't see. They can't see their true condition. And the reason they can't see their true condition is because, jot it down, because sin blinds. We talk here at Harvest a lot about how sin causes suffering, and sin does cause suffering, but sin also causes blindness. Look up here. The further you go into sin, the more it blinds you to your true condition. Pride and selfishness and lustfulness and laziness, it doesn't matter what it is. The further you go into sin, the more it blinds you to your true condition. The more you mentally rationalize where you are and cut yourself off from the possibility of changing. Sin blinds. Everyone say it. What does it do? Say it. Lift up your voice. Say it.
Sin blinds.
Sin blinds you, okay? I was studying this week, you know, in Washington, D.C., where we have the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Capitol building, all there is kind of the center of our government with the White House off to the side. In Russia, that same area is called the Kremlin. The Kremlin is the place in Moscow where the Soviet Union was ruled from. Amazingly, incredibly, at the center of the Kremlin is the showpiece of the Soviet Union called Cathedral Square. Beautiful, beautiful Russian Orthodox churches, many of them, and each one on their western wall at the western entrance to each of the churches, they have the same mural. Part of the mural is a picture of heaven and paradise and where those who are saved through faith in Christ go. And the other side of the mural is a picture of hell and where those who reject God's provision for their forgiveness in Christ will go. And in the middle is Jesus Christ standing with his arms out, making obvious the choice that your life decisions are going to take you either to heaven or to hell. Obviously. And yet how many times did Stalin and Lenin, who murdered millions, scholars now indicate that their murderous purges, they were called, look up the Great Purge on the internet. The people they killed make the atrocities of the Second World War look small. And yet they were blinded to what they were doing. The answer was right there in front of them. They walked by it day after day after day, but they couldn't see it. Sin blinds. And these five sins are particularly blinding, and they're going to bring us to the end of the message this morning. And I want every one of us to tune in and evaluate the condition of our own heart as it relates to these blinding sins. Notice, first of all, idolatry, Revelation 9. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Works of their hands throughout Scripture is a phrase used to describe the worship of self-made gods. Self-made gods. The first four of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 deal with worship or ascribing worth to anything other than the true God. Listen to me. Worshiping or ascribing worth to anything other than the true God. That's idolatry. First of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Serious, blinding sin. And so the question comes, what in your life, what in my life, what in our lives is more important to us than God? Anything, it's idolatry. Rick Riley said this week that he was in Tiger Woods' bedroom when he was a teenager, and he saw that he had a little Buddha statue there. Most of us would not fall into the trap of worshiping a little gold statue, but anything in our life that is more important to us than God is idolatry. My career, my reputation, my fame, my private sin, my personal indulgence, anything in my life that's more important to me than God is sin. And idolatry specifically, listen, it's blinding sin. Second one, I use the word hatred. The text used the word murder. All of this is idolatry, the work of their hands, worshiping demons. That's false religion, cults, aberrant Christianity, world religion. These people are worshiping demons and they don't even know it. There's only one true God. Everything else is demonic in origin. Behind every Buddha and every Hindu point of incense and Vishnu is a demonic presence. They're worshiping demons. They don't even know it. Idols of gold and silver and bronze, stone and wood, which cannot see. Like all the prophets, John here mocking, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk. They're not living, they're dead. Dead gods for the dead. So that's all idolatry. Then verse 21, nor do they repent of their murders. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So have you ever killed anybody? I've never killed anybody. But have you hated someone? That makes me a murderer. That makes me a murderer. And God, I have to repent of that. Let me just ask you, is there someone you hate? Is there someone that you wish harm? You desire? You despise them in your heart? You refuse to forgive them? Anyone that you wish harm to, you hate them. And you would be happy if they weren't around, if they didn't exist. You probably, if you had the courage, if you had the means, if you knew you wouldn't be found out. That's why hatred is like murder. Is there someone's face coming to mind? Is there a story? Well, I got to explain to you kind of what happened with them. We don't need to hear the story. The Bible says that you should forgive as you've been forgiven, and to fail to forgive is to underestimate the stench of my own life in the nostrils of a holy God. It's self-righteousness, and God hates that. All hatred is sin, and it's blinding sin. Even now, you can feel yourself wrestling with the rationalizations that you've used to protect your behavior. Idolatry, hatred, and then addiction. The word in the text, nor did they repent of. Actually, in the text, the word of means out of, and it's repeated. My translation smooths it out. I wish they hadn't. The original language says, nor did they repent out of their murders, or out of their sorceries, or out of their sexual immorality, or out of their thefts. Repentance means to come out of these things. And the word sorceries there is a pharmakon, from which we get our word pharmacy. Also, I wrote down addictions. All substances, legal or illegal. All right, look up here. Let's make a little eye contact here. All substances, legal or illegal, that keep me from dealing with the issues in my life are sin. Now, you have some problems. You go to the doctor. He gives you a little medication or something for a season so you can control symptoms and get at the issue. I'm not saying that's wrong. Everyone say he's not saying that. I'm talking about people who set up as a life pattern for years, for decades. I got to have that glass of wine because I got to take the edge off. God doesn't want the edge taken off. That edge is trying to produce some change in your life. God's trying to draw your attention to the fact that something needs to be different, something needs to be reconciled, something needs to be resolved. And any substance, legal or illegal, that I use for months and years and decades that keeps me, I wanted to choose my words carefully here, so I wrote down, the reason we do these addictive things is because they assist the avoidance of things that God wants dealt with. Don't use anything that assists you in avoiding something that God wants dealt with. The Bible calls that sorceries. Sorceries, pharmakon. Any way of avoiding what God wants dealt with. It's sin and it blinds. Two more. They would not repent out of their sexual immorality. The Greek there is porneia, a general term from which we get the word pornography, denoting all manner of sexual sin. Sex is a joy-producing gift of God to be enjoyed by one man and one woman within the boundaries of a lifetime commitment called marriage. Sentence, repeat. Sex is a joy-producing gift of God to be enjoyed by one man and one woman within the boundaries of lifetime commitment called marriage. Anything else is sin. People say, well, how much is too much? You know, I kind of love my boyfriend. It just seemed economic for him to move in with me. Sin. A lady wrote a letter this week to my wife and said, I've been living with my boyfriend for 7 years. The relationship's coming to an end. You know, what should I do? You should repent. That's what you should do. Okay? You're dating and you can't wait and you've got your hands all over. Well, we're not sleeping together. Not quite. This will help. You say, well, how far is too far? This far. Anything that involves sexual gratification is sin. Anything outside of the boundaries of marriage between a man and a woman committed for a lifetime. Everything else is supposed to wait. All right? And listen, it's blinding sin. You will rationalize yourself into believing it is okay when it isn't. Gratifying yourself in private with your lustful mind is building enslavement that will hinder future holy intimacy with your spouse. What should I do? Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. But first, the last thing. They should repent out of their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Another blinding sin. You get to the point where you can't see that you're stealing. Well, a lot of these are paralleling the Ten Commandments. Tenth Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. You say, I don't take people's stuff. Really? Really? Taking time from your boss that you're paid for, that's stealing. You're stealing. You're at work, but you're doing your own thing. That's stealing. And taking money that belongs to the IRS is stealing. We saw somebody make themselves insane about that addictive sin this week, didn't we? Fly that plane into a building. Insanity, blindness caused by stealing. Taking the good name of another person through slander. Taking their good name. That's stealing. Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't have God's money at your house. Don't have a person that you borrowed from's money in your bank. Pay your debts. Meet your obligations. Anything else is stealing, and it is blinding sin. All right, you put all that together and you say, well, what should we do about this? Well, these are the things for which the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These are the things about which the scripture says, let these things not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let these things not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let's take a moment and pray together about those things. And our worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a prayer in a moment. But before we sing the prayer, let me just encourage you to look into your own heart. We came to church for a reason today. We came to church today to get the world's thinking washed out of our minds and to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. These are the things for which the wrath of God is coming. And so, idolatry. Anything more important than God? God is right, I am wrong. Have no other gods before me. Hatred. Is there anyone that you hate? Repent of that. God is right, I am wrong. Don't hate, the kids say. It's good advice. An addiction. Any substance that keeps me from dealing with what God wants dealt with. It's addictive. And immorality. Sexual sin is so rampant. There's power in purity. Confess your sins. And theft. God is right. I am wrong. Don't take anything that isn't mine. Better to have less and to have what's mine. Today, don't harden your heart. If God's Spirit is convicting you about some of these things, just take a moment now and just pray about it. Don't harden your heart. Don't think that just by listening to this, something good has happened. Make some decisions about it. Make some choices, not just here in this room, but choices that will make you different at home and at work.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.